And how many of you enjoyed just traveling and the traveling this pilgrimage through the Psalms of Ascent? Isn't this been great? And we're in Psalm 125, and we have these 15 Psalms of Ascent. And if you're a first-time attender here, let me ask you this. How many of you have been here for every message I've done on the climb? How many of you have been here every message? Okay, for those of you that haven't been here for each message, you really need to get this, because these were specific psalms that the people of God would sing as they went and made this pilgrimage to the temple in Zion. That was a physical place, and they were going to the temple, but for us, it is the presence of God, and Zion is eternity, and we as Jesus followers are going up this climb. And it's a big climb. It was 1,400 feet below sea level at Jericho. And by the time they got to the temple, it was 2,400 feet above sea level. It's from the lowest point to the highest point. And it was a journey, man. And there were dangerous things. And the psalmists, they write things as they sing them, knowing they're going to make it to the presence of God. And how many know ultimately, in the very presence of the Lord face to face when we stand before Him. Amen. And so they're singing these songs. And so we're now at Psalm 125. But go download them, they're free, and listen to them, because they're really, really, really good. Amen. I just amen myself. That's good. Amen. First one, y'all ready? Psalm 125. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people both now, right now, in this room, and forevermore. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous. For then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. This is about not people coming here with Bibles under arms. That's not what that means. That means men and women, teenagers, with a pure heart to just want to know and be with Him, the groom, Jesus. But those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with evildoers. Peace be on Israel. How many know that you are spiritual Israel, grafted in as a result of Jesus Christ? Blood shed on the cross for you and me. We are spiritual Israel, and God says, peace on you. Now, some of you may not feel like you're in peace. You say, Pastor, I feel like I'm surrounded by the enemy. Wrong. You are surrounded, but not by the enemy. You are surrounded by God like the mountains around Jerusalem. Come on, look at the person beside you and say, don't look now, but we're surrounded. Amen? Tell them that. You can be seated in the house of God. We're surrounded. You can be seated. Some Christians have a real false thinking about something, and I know some people come to God when they're in trouble, and some Christians believe that because you come to God, you are immune from any disasters happening in your life. Well, it doesn't take very long to serve God to know that the same wind that blew down the tree in my front yard was the same wind that blew down the tree in a person who may hate God in this town. I've discovered that tornadoes can come to people who are right with God and people who are not right with God. I've discovered that auto crashes can come on people who are saved and people who don't want to be saved. I've discovered that the report and the words cancer can come to a passionate Jesus follower just as easy as it can come to someone that doesn't want Jesus anywhere spoken in their midst. I've discovered that earthquakes can come to people that are saved and unsaved. But let me tell you what the game changer is. When everything is being shaken, their world just crumbles around them with no hope. When the word divorce is spoken, they just crumble with no hope. When the words cancer or death or layoff comes, it's like I just turn my back on God. There is no God. But for the people who love God and trust God, it is a game changer, because He says you will be like Mount Zion. you will not crumble. How many believe you'll stand on the rock, Jesus Christ? So in the journey, it's tough stuff that happens to you. But the game changer is what you're standing on. So there are three things that I want you to grab from the teaching, from the psalmist, as they're climbing up this road to get to the presence of God. Here's the first thing that you'll see. The first thing that he gives the people of God is there is stability for the trusting. For those who trust in the Lord, there's stability. Now let's look at verse 1. We're going to break this down. It says, for those who trust in the Lord, they are like, look at this, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. This is not saying, listen closely, this is not saying, listen to this, that they will be Mount Zion. It says they will be like Mount Zion. Big difference. Because what happens is some people have things that have come into their life, even the blessings of God, that they are making the mountain. And what has happened is they are worshiping the mountain instead of the object behind the mountain, the maker of the mountain, God himself. Because what happens is everything's going to be shaken, folks. I'm telling you, people's marriages will be shaken. People's finances will be shaken. The United States of America will be shaken. I'm telling you, everything that can be shaken, our financial structure will be shaken. Everything that can be shaken, your mind will be shaken. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. But those who trust in God will have stability because of their trusting. And here's what you're going to discover. What shakes you up will not break you down. You will watch people crumble. You'll see them literally just going out of their mind. You'll see people come into a place of committing suicide because they just don't know what to do. But the people of God, when the trouble comes to those who genuinely trust the Lord, you will be like Mount Zion. You will not be shaken. You may be shook up, but you will not be shook down. Now, here's the reason why. He says it's not, he didn't call you Mount Zion. He doesn't call you Mount Zion. He says you'll be like it. Here's the reason why. To the Jewish people, when they walked up to Zion, when they saw the mountain ranges around Jerusalem, and they saw that temple up there, here's what they thought. They thought in their mind, it seemed to them that the physical city would be everlasting, that it would never be destroyed. What they forgot was that it was God who was the defense of the city. And they thought it would never go away. Well, come on, folks. The physical things are going to be perishing. When you look at 2 Peter, what does 2 Peter tell us? He says, the day of the Lord is coming when the entire earth will be destroyed by fire. So we know no matter how beautiful that place is, it will be destroyed by fire. So we know that day is coming. And here's what God is saying. The things that people are making their mountains are going to be shaken and they will crumble. So that means that some of us have put so much trust in our money and our ability to make money, you think, man, Pastor, I am a millionaire. And you almost sit in almost like, I got this all together. This won't affect me because I've got my money diversified. Let me just tell you something. It can crumble like this with news tomorrow morning, boom, and be gone. You can have been sick. I got my body all together. I've been going to the gym, man, and my body's in perfect health. You've been, listen, you're eating oatmeal. You're eating so much oatmeal, you could wallpaper this auditorium. You got so much oatmeal. You're eating kale. You're eating a clove of garlic every day. You're going to keep every malady away with one clove of garlic every day. The only thing you're keeping away is us. That's it. You believe that you're, now listen, I'm not saying that money's not bad. I'm not saying that taking care of your body's bad. But some of you are trusting in the mountain of your education. You're trusting in the mountain of seniority at the company that's going to keep you there. And here's what he's saying. What people end up doing is they end up making their spouses their mountain, that their faith is in their spouse's decision, that their faith is in their money, their career, their possessions. And he says all of that is going to shake down for the unbeliever and the believer. And when that starts shaking, how many of you realize you're pretty finite? Okay, so Brenda was here taking care of all the trees falling down. You know, she didn't take up all the trees. She made sure it got done. All the stuff, she was here. I was in Montana preaching every night this week in Montana up in Glacier National Park. And so I'm up there just preaching. And I'm asleep on Wednesday night. I'm asleep. And everything's just good. I'm looking out over the Flathead River, seeing, you know, deer, you know, blue water coming down up at Glacier National Park, and just beautiful. And I just feel so peaceful and comfortable in this cabin. I don't have a TV. I feel like I'm on Gilligan's Island. There's nothing there, you know. No, I'm just all by myself and preaching at night. And all of a sudden, I'm in bed about 12:30 in the morning, and man, my bed just starts. While I'm sound asleep, and in my dream, I just wake up, my bed is shaking, and all I yell out is, "Brenda, what are you doing? Stop!" And then I wake up and realize she's not there, because she's back in Grand Rapids. And then I discover I am in the middle of a 5.8 earthquake, my first earthquake. I was saying, "Jesus, I'm coming home." I mean, the cabin was rocking, the bed was going back. It just freaking me out. And I'm going to tell you, all of a sudden, I felt pretty finite. I'm looking at those powerful mountains. I'm looking at this, and I'm just telling you, I couldn't believe it. Well, let me tell you what God does. Everything that you may be investing yourself in is not wrong. But you're trusting in that money, in your education, your strategy, that God says, "Watch me shake it up to get you to trust in the right things." Because whatever you are leaning your trust in, and it can even be the person sitting beside you, whatever you are trusting in, he will shake. And whatever you're trusting in is actually what you're worshiping. You say, "What do you mean, Pastor?" You worship what you trust. And you only trust who you know. I want that to sink in. Take a picture of that for a moment. Go put that on Facebook. Go, Snapchat that just for a moment. Go put that on Instagram just for a moment. Because who you worship, listen, you worship what you trust. And you only trust who you know. And here's what he's saying. This trust of trusting the Lord is not a generalized, I trust God. How many of you have been around Christians? I'm trusting God. No, they're not. I'm trusting God. We pull out our dollar bills. We put out our money. In God we trust. And we use that, just throw that in America. In God we trust. No, we're not. He's saying this is not a generalized trust. He's saying this is a trust, the pilgrim is saying. This is a trust of someone who's in pursuit of the presence of God, that all I want is him. I may not get the money. I may not get the girl I want to marry or the boy I want to marry. All I want is I want him, the groom. I'm the bride, and I want him. And guess what? When you go after him, how many know he starts taking care of everything else? That's why he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you." Because what you trust is what you worship, and you only trust who you know. So the true righteousness of the righteous comes as an intentional, personal relationship of a bride and a groom, and the bride to the groom. That's why Proverbs 3:5 says this. I want to read it from the Message, Eugene Peterson's. He says this: trust God from the bottom of your heart. What's this talking about? The pure motive of your heart. It's about him. Trust him from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. So the person that really is in this relationship is not a generalized, "I'm trusting God, I'm trusting God." I hear people just flippantly say, "I'm trusting God." And you know they're not. Because the one that's trusting God is intentionally pursuing, going up that arduous trail saying, "All I want is him, all I want is him, all I want is him." Because the person that is following God, the Christ follower, through the relationship knows that God has incessant attention toward me. He is consumed with every detail of my life, even the most trivial of things. I know that this Father and I are in such depth of relationship, he is watching out for every detail. So when anything crashes around me, I am not worrying, because I am not worshiping the mountain. The worship was not the worship of stability, because some people are worshiping educational stability. I'm not against education, financial stability. You're worshiping that stability. It is not worshiping the mountain. It is worshiping the object behind the mountain. It is not worshiping the money. It is worshiping the one that gave you the money. It is not worshiping my physical body. It is the one that worshiping the one that gave me breath in my body and gave me life. Do you understand what I'm talking about? When those people stop worshiping the mountain and don't think they're the mountain or worshiping myself, but I'm actually worshiping the object behind it, they will trust in the Lord, and when everything's shaken, they'll still stand because their stability is in the object of who they're trusting, God Almighty. Because the shaking's coming. Everybody say it, the shaking's coming. And he says, the righteous who are trusting in relationship and going after the object, they will endure forever. So now you get it why Paul, here's Paul, man, Paul's getting shaken down, persecuted. They're gonna chop his head off. They're gonna chop his head off. But look at the way this guy talks. Because people that really have relationship and really know him, they don't fear anything. That's why you see Romans 8 when he says this. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ. Oh, can we stop and have a little praise break over that right now? Just have your little praise break just for a minute. You have overwhelming victory through Christ who loved us. That's what some of you are, you're trying to perform for him. No. He loves you. Watch this. And I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither death or life, neither angels or demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love, everybody. Look at that. Here's what the Christ followers figured out. Here's what this guy's figured out. He's figured, I don't care if this stuff comes. It can attack my money, can attack my body, can attack my mind, can attack everything I have, can demolish everything, but here's what I discovered. My trust is in the Lord, and what he's figured out is God's got me covered. I mean, come on. Not even death itself, he says. His head's going to get chopped off. He said, I'm not afraid of even this because my stability is not in man, not in this world. What's the worst man can do to you? What is the worst man can do to you? What's the worst? Hey, kill me. Well, what's the worst? You have eternal life forever with the Lord, with God's people. What's the worst man can do to you? I mean, come on. How many of you have ever had your kids complain to you that they let school out early? I'm serious. I've never griped that there was a snow day. Listen, friends, what the psalmist is saying is, it doesn't make any difference. The whole rest of the world without God trusting in their mountains because they think they're the mountain, they will be crushed, they will be crumbled. But the people of God who know relationship with him know, I have eternal life with him. I'm established forever with him. Let it come. I don't care what it is. I will never be separated from the love of God. So I am going to be stable and strong in my mind, in my spirit, in my body, not because of my own strength, not because of my own tenacity and self-will, but there's the object behind it, and it is God himself. Come on, greater is the one inside of you than that one that's in this world that's coming against you. There is stability for those who trust him. You only worship what you trust, and you only trust who you really know. So he's saying there's stability for the trust. And here's the second thing. When he's going up this walk, now remember, it's a climb, okay? He's a climb. He's going up. He says to us, in the middle of these five verses, right in the middle, he says, we need to be steadfast in our testimony as Jesus followers. Steadfast in your testimony. Now, here's the reason why. Let's go to verse 3. It says, the scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous. For then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. This is really important because let me give you the background about this. Most theologians believe that this psalm was probably written in a post-exilic time when Ezra and Nehemiah were allowed to return after Babylonian captivity and also under the Persians after the people of God had rebelled. You remember they went into captivity. And so they were dispersed from the promised land. And now as they were dispersed, enemy invaders took over. So the Babylonians took over. Well, some of the believers were not exiled to Babylon. Some of them remained in the land. And so the moment that that power, that culture of the Babylonians came in, so did their pagan gods, and so did come all their immorality with it. Now think about this for a moment. When you think Babylonian captivity takeover, this was brutal, okay? They became a vassal nation, and it was brutal. And what happened now is the Babylonians were not gentle to the people of God. They took their boys, they raped their daughters and their wives, they took whoever they wanted, married whoever they wanted, and now the pagan culture influences these people that are supposed to be holy to God. So this is what they're thinking about. This is what they're thinking about. And so as the foreign invaders came in, the people of God who rebelled against God now are exiled. When they start coming back, here's what they notice. The people of God didn't keep their testimony. The people of God allowed the culture of an unbelieving pagan culture to now influence them. And now he says, God, don't let your people start behaving like them. If there is ever a time that the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be set apart, it is right now in the United States of America, right now. You cannot tell the difference. Because what happened to the people of God here is they capitulated to the culture. They said, well, since the culture believes that, since we're dominating these people, why don't we just give in? Let's just give in to these enemies. Let's just give in to their teachings. Let's give in to their gods. And they did. They did. You want to know why the Samaritans were so despised? Let me tell you why the Samaritans are so despised. Because the Samaritans were children birthed out of Jewish women having sex with men who were pagans, the Babylonians, and that produced their children. And every time they looked at a Samaritan, the reason they hated him so much, because it was a remembrance of their disobedience against God, and that's what you get produced, and that's why they despise the Samaritans. Pretty interesting, isn't it? So here's the deal. You can be in a culture, and because you're in a culture, we, Jesus followers, think, well, let's just give into the culture. Or let's go another route. Because you're a Jesus follower, you get diagnosed with cancer, and you think, well, then where's God when I need him? So you decide you can't trust God. You go through a bitter divorce. Well, he said he was a Christian. I'll never trust a Christian again. You get hurt in church. Well, if that's the way Christians, you get hurt by a leader in a church. Well, if that's the way they are and they're living in that sin, I'll never trust church again. Here's the deal. Here's what he's saying. Bad things happen to you. Bad things happening to you is not a pass for bad behavior to come from you. He's saying just because we are in a culture, just because someone offended me does not mean I stay bitter. Just because everybody out there believes that same-sex attraction is what the culture's doing means I just give in to that because I'm just going to give in to that. That's not what that's saying. He's saying just because bad things are happening in you or around you does not mean that bad behavior must come from you. Because there's a result to that. Look what he said in verse 5. He said there's a result. He knows it. He said, but those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with evildoers. But he says on the people of God who are loving him, trusting what relationship with him, peace on those people. Do good to those people. Young men, young ladies, let me just tell you, you're in a culture where they need to see you stand up for living righteous for God. And I just know what the world wants to put on you and me because of our hunger to just get in relationship with Jesus is it starts changing us. And then all of a sudden they want to put on you, oh, so you think you're better than me. Listen, we are not set above anybody. But we are set apart to be holy for God. Just because we're holy for God doesn't mean I'm better than anybody in sin that's in this room or anybody outside this room. I am not set above anybody. I don't care what their race is. I don't care what their sin is. I am not set above them, but I am set apart holy because all I'm consumed with is the bride needs to get toward the groom. That's it. Paul dealt with this. And friends, can I just tell you, what I'm getting ready to talk to you about right now is not popular. Some of you may leave this church over it. But I'm going to tell you something. Bad behavior cannot come from us when bad things happen around us or the culture goes away. Your priority is to get as close to Jesus and go from glory to glory in His image because you're hanging out with Him so much. Paul dealt with this. Let's just talk for a minute, okay? Let's just talk. Okay, everybody, stay alert. Don't go to sleep on this one. But Paul dealt with this. Paul dealt with sin in the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was a good tongue-talking church. They were charismatic, full gospel. They were on fire for God, but they came out of a history of a lot of sin. And he addresses the Corinthian church, and here's what he's addressing the Corinthian church of, okay? This is a church where they're speaking in tongues, people are falling out, prophesying, doing all this stuff. But here was a problem. What happened, their culture was around them like this. What happened was there was a young man in that church having sex with his dad's wife, okay? He's having sex with his dad's wife. Now, this is not his biological mother. This was probably a woman that maybe a stepmom or something, but they're having the hots for each other, and they're in the church, okay? Now, it's one thing when something happens in the church and you bring correction to it and people are restored. That's one thing, but that's not what happened here. Here's what happened. The church in Corinth actually started bragging about how liberal and accepting they were of this young man sleeping and having sex with his dad's wife, and they didn't do anything about it. And they actually, listen, now I'm just telling you, this church is boasting about how tolerant and how liberal they are. They're boasting about it. That's what they're doing. They're boasting about it. And Paul confronts them. Now, folks, let me tell you something. Some people don't like that. Some people think that's cruel. But the Holy Spirit dealt with me this past week. When I was up there in the mountains, and after the earthquake, you get a whole lot closer to God. You start talking to Jesus a lot. But the Lord started talking about my relationship with you as a church. And there are too many men of God and women of God that are afraid to do what the Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Paul, look at this, the Apostle Paul saw sin, and he said, "You're arrogant about this." This wasn't about somebody that didn't know any better. This is someone that called themselves a Jesus follower, knew better, and brazen said, "We endorse this because of the culture." And look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:2. Look what he says. "You are so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning in sorrow and shame, and you should remove this man from your church." Now, somebody would call Paul cruel, but here's what Paul knew. Here's what I've got to understand, is that so many times we don't understand that you are actually the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not my wife. He's the groom, and my responsibility, our leader's responsibility, is to do nothing but get the bride ready and prepare her to meet him. That's my job. That's my job, to reach people and get them ready to meet him. But what's happening is so many times is we start falling in love with his wife. And we're waiting, sometimes preachers are waiting for your approval. We want to turn you on to like us. When we in ministry start wanting your approval, we're saying, "You turn me on." And the last time I checked, when a guy gets turned on by another man's wife, we call it adultery. And so they don't want to say things. They don't want to say things. They don't want to deal with this kind of stuff that was happening in the church. They don't want to deal with this kind of stuff because, "Lest I lose your tithe," or "Lest I lose your warm body sitting in this pew. I'd rather have your body in this pew than have your soul in eternity with Jesus." That's what was going on here. So my ministry is get the bride ready. But you know what? Sometimes the bride does the same thing to him. They want things that turn them on instead of what turns him on. So I'll start worshiping when you turn me on with the song I want to hear this morning. The reason I go to this church is because I don't like the style of that other preacher, because this kind of preaching turns me on. Your preacher's not to turn you on. These ministry worship teams are not here to turn us on. They are here to move and woo the heart of the bride to the heart of the groom. That's what we're here to do. And what happens if we start doing that? We start creating a church. We start creating a church where what we're trying to do is turn on the bride and turn on the bride. Friends, I'm not here to turn on the bride. I'm here to get your heart closer and closer and closer to him. And that's what Paul was doing. He said, I'm going to get your heart closer. That's why, here it is. That's why Paul said, I am jealous for you, church, with a jealousy, because he said, what I want to do is present you to God, to one husband, he says, and present you as a pure virgin before God. I'm telling you, there's some of you that have been through all kinds of sins and all kinds of trauma in your life, but when you get a hold of the word and you start getting toward the groom, you become re-virginized as a pure person back before God. And my job in the ministry is get you to be more in love with him. I don't know, that wasn't in my notes, but it was in my spirit. So here's the deal on this. If you're an unbeliever and you got all kinds of hang-ups, you belong here. If you're bound by adultery, you belong with us. If you're bound by addictions, you belong here. If you're bound by porn, you belong here. Listen to what I'm saying. If you're bound by homosexuality, you belong here. Are y'all listening to me? But here's what you'll do. You'll get in the presence of God, and we'll challenge you, and we'll show you there's a better way of blessing. There's a better way if you follow God. We're going to show you. We want you to move up the mountain and get closer to God and watch his favor and his peace and good come to your life. But it's another thing, like this person in the church, that did not have steadfastness in their testimony. They're a believer, and they arrogantly, in your face, with open contempt, slap God in the face and say this, I'm gonna do what I want, I don't care what God thinks, and I'm gonna do this openly. And he says, that kind of person, you look at him and say, there's the door. But people that are broken, people bound and said, I know there's a better way, we'll walk the journey no longer, matter how long it takes. But he says this guy is having sex with his dad's woman, and you guys are proud and embrace it. Why? Why is Paul dealing with someone who says they're a believer and says, you open face, just want to do this? Because here's what they're doing. They were at the point where they're going, hey, we don't care. In fact, we want to influence you to come our way. That's what the pagans did. He said, lest the hand of your people start doing what they're doing because of the culture and the environment. They start doing bad behavior because they're in a bad environment or a bad situation. He says, we don't do that, God. Keep us steadfast in the testimony. Why? Because Paul says we're all interconnected. That's why you got to guard sin from coming into your life. Look what he said in 1 Corinthians 5:6. Your boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin is like, watch this, a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? Friends, let's just straight up here. Daddy, if you are involved in some kind of sexual immorality, you think nobody knows about it, I am telling you, it's going to affect your kids. It affects everybody. If I tolerate sin in this leadership, it will affect everybody. I'll be gentle, I'll be kind, but I'm telling you, when that happens, you ask the person to repent and say, come on, man, get back on track with God. But if they're bold-faced and you're trying to influence folks, you need to find another place. Because I know, as the leader, if I don't deal with this, it will affect everybody in the household. It'll affect everybody in the body. And my job is to protect his bride and not get me turned on, get him turned on. And don't send me your letter. Don't send me your letter. Seriously, don't send me your letter and say you're being cruel. Actually, this is the kindest thing that a man or a woman of God could actually do, to love somebody enough to tell them the truth. Tell them the truth. And I know, listen, I know the culture. Listen, I understand the culture, but listen, everyone listen, younger or old, just listen closely to me for a second. You tell me what's cruel. Is it cruel when a doctor knows that you have cells traveling through your body that's going to kill you and destroy you? And then says to you, listen, here's what's happening inside of you. But there is an answer. There's surgery. There's chemotherapy. It's going to be painful, but I know you're going to make it. Or would it be cruel to know that there may not only be something, but there's a DNA that may affect the rest of your family and they don't want to tell you about? And all of a sudden what they do is says, I just don't want you to experience the pain. We want to make you feel as comfortable as possible, and we're never going to attack or deal with this, and you perish early. Which is the cruel doctor? You tell me. And Paul is saying the reason why God says, be steadfast in your testimony. He said it's because God has a plan. God has good. God has favor. God has peace. And he surrounds you and he protects you. How many thank God? We're going to keep walking in our testimony. We're not perfect people, but we're saying, bride, come on, groom, take care of us and show us how to grow and mature in you. Come on, help us. Prepare us. I know some people say, no, Pastor, I'm not so sure about that. You know what this reminds me of? That's why, listen, friends, tolerating sin in your life will lead to Satan dominating your life. So if God starts dealing with Sam Reifkel about a little issue, I'm going to deal with it. Because I know if I don't take care of it and tolerate it, it will one day dominate me. It's kind of like this. There was a guy who wanted to buy this guy's house, but he couldn't afford the guy's house. And he kept begging the guy, sell me out. He said, okay, I'll sell you my house, but I'm going to sell it to you for a third of the price. Guy says, you got to be kidding me. He said, only got two things. Whenever I'm ready to buy it back, I will buy it back from you. Sell it to me. I will buy it back, and I'll pay market price for it. He said, done. He said, and there's one other thing. I'm going to sell it to you for a third of the price, but I want to own one nail over the door inside your house, the front door inside your house, a nail. He said, fine, nail. Nobody will see it. Finally, it came several years, but he said, hey, I want to buy the house back. I'll pay you fair market value, more than you even paid for it. I'm going to pay you back. The guy says, nope, keep your money. I like where I'm living. I'm just going to stay. Sorry. The guy said, fine. He said, I own one nail in your house. The guy went out and found him a dead dog and nailed that carcass, put that dog's dead carcass on that nail in his house and let it sit there. Finally, the stench filled the whole house. The guy couldn't live in the house, couldn't do it because he didn't own that one little bitty, little tiny, little peg in the whole house. But the whole house started stinking, and he had to sell it to the guy. When the guy got in it, he just took the thing down. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? That is a picture of what happens when you tolerate, ma'am, sir, when you tolerate one thing in your life that God's dealing with you about, and you don't address it and you don't deal with it. It is like putting the dead carcass over that one nail, and the stench fills the whole house until Jesus, the presence of God, can't inhabit any part of it because it is just sitting there rotting on one little carcass, on one little peg. That's what Satan wants. He wants one little place for you to tolerate so he can dominate the whole house with nothing but the stench of sin. But thank God, when you start getting close to the Lord and you invite him into your house and he knocks at the door, he starts bringing his aroma and he says, let me take care of that dead carcass, and he throws it out of the house. And when his presence starts getting in the house, how many know you start noticing, I'm not addicted to these things anymore, I don't even want to do these things anymore, I've been liberated. How many know the closer you get to him, the less those things hold on to your life when he owns the house? Okay, I'm coming in for a landing. You gotta understand, I've been preaching every night for the last 5 nights. I'm on fire. No, I've just been with Jesus. There was no TV, so no internet. Y'all didn't even know I was in an earthquake. Your poor pastor. You didn't know. I'd have been in those mountains all by myself. Where was he? He was somewhere in the mountains last time we saw him. Never mind, let me go on. Here's the last one. Surround yourself with truth. If you're going to get on this journey, first of all, the stability only happens for those that trust through relationship. Secondly, you must be steadfast in your testimony and not let bad things happening to you or around you influence bad behavior out of you. And thirdly, when you're in trouble, surround yourself with the truth of God. Let me explain this. When they're walking up, they can see this. They see Zion and the temple of God, which is the presence of God for us. And when they look up, they see these mountains, because Jerusalem is built on one of seven mountain peaks in that region. And around Jerusalem, there are all these hills, and you can go find the names of them, but there are all these hills and mountains surrounding Jerusalem. And when they looked up at that city, they said, the mountains are protecting us from the enemy, because mountains were good, because if the enemy wanted to come over, they had to climb over those mountains. It was a very arduous and dangerous trip for them. So they knew that the city was a little bit, provided a little bit more protection. The problem is that they thought the mountains were protecting him and they were worshiping the mountains. But God says your real protection is not the mountains. It's the object behind the mountains, the one who created the mountains, and you need to get to me. Because the reality is that they can attack. But for the child of God, for you and me, listen, if you're trusting in the Lord, God says you can let the enemy can scream, the enemy can bark and howl and attack you, but there's one thing. There's something between you and your enemy, and it's God, the maker of the mountain, and he's got to crawl over God, and that ain't going to happen. Surround yourself. Some of us have surrounded ourselves with the problem instead of surrounding ourselves with the truth. You know what we're like? We're like 2 Kings chapter 6 when Elisha and his servant were being attacked. Remember King Aram, the Syrian king, went after Elisha because Elisha knew his plans and he hadn't told anybody, but God was giving it to Elisha. And Aram said, let's go capture Elisha, the prophet. And so now here he is in a valley and he sees all these chariots of all these enemy, King Aram's army. And his servant's freaking out. He's going, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And he says, God help this poor boy. He said, young man, he said, let me just tell you, there are more on our side than there are their side. And he said, now, Lord, would you help this boy to realize we're surrounded by you? Open up his eyes, God, so he can see what I see, what you're doing. And all of a sudden, the young servant opened up his eyes, and he looked around, and all he could see were chariots of fire and angel warriors all around them. And God says, there are more with you, young man, than there are with your enemy. And God blinded the eyes of the enemy, but opened the eyes of the servant. And I want you to realize, friends, you are surrounded by God himself that trust in the Lord. You will be like Mount Zion. So we're going to pray. And here's what I want you to do. Some of you are just, you're just being attacked. And it's not just financial and things like that you can feel that are really happening, you know, and body and money and relationships. Some of you are being attacked spiritually. I mean, you're trying to overcome addictions and things like this, and the enemy keeps beating you up. Oh, no, just keep staying in the presence of the groom. Just stay with him. Stay with his people. You're going to make it. You're going to come out of this. They're going to come out of this, aren't they, church? They're going to come out of this. You're going to come out of this. I'm telling you. Just stick with it. You're going to come out of it. But I want you to see something. And here's what I want to tell you. Is that I want you to place your problem in the center of God's promise. Surround yourself with the promise of God. Let me explain that. When you look at this passage of Scripture, here's something you realize. The problem is verse 3, and it's right in the middle. The problem is, God, there's a scepter in the land of wickedness, and God, your people, I'm afraid they're going to keep doing evil just like them. That is the problem. But watch this. When you read verses 1 and 2, it's the promise. Those that trust in the Lord shall be like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken and endure forever. They are surrounded like the mountains around Jerusalem. They are surrounded by you, O God. And then verse 4, then there's the problem, verse 3. But then verse 4 says, do good, O Lord. Do good to those, Father, who do good. Do good to the righteous. And then he prays, let there be peace on the people of God. Who what? Are trusting to God. Surround themselves with God. And then he puts the problem smack in the middle. The problem is this, is you've got, some of us have got problem on the front, problem in the rear, problem on the side, problem, and all you see are problems. But God says what you need to do with your problem is put them in the middle of the promise and the intercession of God and stick that thing in the middle and surround it and say, you're not going to win. You're not going to overcome. Because I'm trusting in the Lord, it's like Mount Zion. I will not be shaken no matter what you send my way. And I'm telling you, God surrounds me with his favor all around. And here's on top of that. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for me right now. And he's praying, God, let them do good and give them good in their favor. And let there be peace on them in the middle of all these problems. Put your problem smack dab in the middle and watch God give you the victory. How many of you believe that's what God's going to do this morning? That's what he's going to do this morning.